Nancy Fitzgerald from Anchors Away Biblical Worldview Ministry, based in Carmel, Indiana, joining us this morning on our Teaching Tuesday to talk about that very thing. And wow, Nancy, this could not be any more timely.
Well, good morning. And yes, it sadly is a very timely question. You know, as a non-believer growing up, looking at the church, I stayed away till I was 32 because of the hypocrisy that I saw as a non-believer. You know, these people have many faces, and you know what? Who are they? But yeah, I just think a healthy church, when we define that, what that means, it's not a group of people walking around with big smiles on their face. It's a group of people that have come together. You know, a healthy church will acknowledge their weaknesses, ask for prayer, not try to strut around and, you know, plume their feathers or whatever, thinking they're better than other people. Yeah. We've all seen it. But I just think it's a question that we need to ask, because when it's broken, sometimes broken seems to be the plumb nine, and it's not. So I just think today's question is apropos. You know, we just deal, what might that look like?
Well, yeah.
To be in a healthy church where people aren't fighting and putting one another down, blah, blah. But, you know, but I think when we think of a healthy church, we go back to the basics and realize, first of all, do we need a church? What is a church? And the answer is, well, you know, Jesus Christ, it was his idea. And his idea and the foundation of the church came from him, not from a group of men and women. It came from Jesus himself. And we see that in Matthew 16, 15 through 18. Jesus said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Christ answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And I just think that if Christ is the foundation of the church, and we as Christians can keep that in focus, that the gospel is what we need to be about, people. And it is amazing. And then we see in Ephesians 4:11, again, it's this: "So Christ gave up the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip his people," there you go, "for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God." We have got to work as a group of people with many gifts to bring up, to equip people to go out and be light in the world as we serve one another within a church. We always seem to make it so complicated. We look around and people are not happy. They're hiding their stuff. They don't dare share it for fear of being judged within a church. And there's just a lot we can do. That's why we need to talk about it. What is God's call? It's to love others and to serve them within our church and without.
Well, I tell you, Nancy, simply put, what is it that the church's primary function should be?
Yeah, and we know what that is. You know, Ephesians 4:14, which we have on all of our workbooks on the cover, you know, it's so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro. We have to teach sound doctrine. You know, we don't want our children to be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. That's what we are about. We have got to raise up the younger generation as well. You know, a Christ-centered church will pray and they'll care for one another. And we're called to honor one another and to show compassion, no matter who it is. And the worst cliques in the world are those within a church. And it's just like, guys, let's come together. Let's just love one another. And hopefully it will seep out of this church and into those who have yet to hear. Ephesians 4:32, talking about a primary mission of the church, be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God forgave the church. That's Ephesians 4:32. You know, I just think, anxious to know what you all think, but being kind is just so important, no matter how you feel, just being kind to one another, to encourage one another in 1 Thessalonians and build each other up just as you are doing. Push the coveting and the jealousy aside, church. Let's start being kind. Let's start encouraging and celebrating somebody else's success, you know, not only our own. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So here we have all these nuggets about what makes a healthy church. And I don't know, Stephen Kelly, I don't see anything in there about, you know, having to be a high level, extremely well-educated person in the word or in any of that. It's about being kind. It's about loving. It's about listening. It's about being there. You know what I mean?
Well, yeah, and what you said, you know, about just the spats and things that occur within the church. Yeah. I was just thinking, you know, it's like we can in some situations, and I've been, unfortunately, in a couple of different church situations that were like this. It was like different factions in the church having a turf war within the church. Like, what are we doing? And you know, I think sometimes can fall into the, and I've seen congregations do this, fall into the mindset, well, we're waiting for leadership to straighten it out. And when leadership tries to straighten it out, then we balk and we resist. And it's, you know what? We cannot blame anyone but ourselves if we are not a healthy church. We are the body. We are the body. We can't wait for someone else to come and make this right. This is us.
You know, that's right. And I think today, you know, as we're in the church as Christians, and I've attended a few churches recently, that there is such a huge temptation for the pastor to not conform to the call of discipling, of bringing out people in the word and how to live it out and conform to the culture because they don't want to hurt anybody's feelings and they want people to feel good and they want their churches to grow. And again, it's a huge temptation to go there, thus stunting the growth of the church within. But we just have to stay faithful to God's calling on our life, no matter what the culture is doing. And I think the temptation to go back to our old way of living, you know, is always present, that selfish, self-centered kind of way that we lived before we became Christians. And that critical attitude, so you're so quick to judge others, or you're jealous of other people within the church because they are on such and such a committee, or their life is easier than yours. And way focused on themselves and their position within the church rather than on God and on others. And a fleshy church is not what God designed. He wants real people with real issues who can be free from fear of judgment from the church, you know. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good in what is acceptable and what is perfect. In Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And I'm reading these and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, you know, I've got some work to do. But don't we all? And why can we not clean our own homes, you know, so to speak, in our own hearts, and then go out into the church instead of going out and expecting people to kowtow to you? How about putting on a new attitude where it's not about me, it's about others, and really loving others by listening to them, by truly praying for them? It's not just, oh, I'll pray for you, but really praying. I mean, living that way within a body, it would be, we need it because the world's a mess. Well, definitely need it.
I think this brings up a very, very critical point in discipleship. And, you know, Nancy, if I came over, picked you up in the car, and we drove around for 3 hours across central Indiana, in that time, we would pass 150 plus or more churches that I would say are ineffective. And I say it ineffective because if we have so many churches with thousands of congregants who are going to multiple campuses across central Indiana, counting every weekend how many people are crossing the line of faith and putting it on Facebook and saying, look at the work that we're doing, and they're, those people are the same people giving millions of dollars to their church, then the question is, why do we have so many people in our communities who are living in poverty while the effluent and morally bankrupt people are living in broken families? That is a massive indicator that something is wrong in our church today. So if that's up to us because we can't trust leadership to actually do the discipling, how do we help each other from within the church to actually become a healthy church?
Well, I honestly, I think it starts with the tone that the pastor, if he is a pastor, a shepherd of the flock, most of them aren't, you know, they pine away, and they're more about growing their church than they are reaching the hearts and souls. Let me just say that. But for a church to truly flourish, I think we have to put the therapeutic, you know, self-help messages that pastors are just spewing out week after week that don't go anywhere, and build up a solid foundation. Look, we as a church, we worship a relational God who created us to establish healthy relationships, starting with our own families, and then into our church. And if we have a healthy church, starting with pastors who have accountability and show accountability to one another and teach the members of the church how to have accountability, how to have somebody saying, you know what, we need to really be careful the way we talk about people and this and that and the other. You know, we all need to give and receive love. We all need to give encouragement to help people see that God has called and equipped us to be the kind of people that really are lights to community. Each one of us who attend, not just the pastor, each one of us to be equipped to be that light. And at the same time, we also need to be about what God called us to do, you know, individually and corporately. And that is to be educated in what we believe, to take the gospel to the world, the good news of Jesus to the world. And honestly, as a Christian, to me, there's no greater honor or purpose than introducing and mentoring others to the life-changing relationship of Jesus Christ. There's just no other honor. I mean, Lord, that you would entrust us to do it. And instead of looking begrudgingly about it, let somebody else do it. But God does not promise us that anything will be easy or convenient. But the joy that awaits us in heaven for our obedience makes this journey on earth, I mean, honestly, all worth it. And who are we to sit back, as you say, Steve, and not go into those places. And frankly, if we're going to go into the hurting community, go into the hurting community. Don't paint the side of somebody's house and leave without knowing their name. Don't throw food at some corner and drive off not caring who eats it. This idea of going out of our way to engage, to love, to be with people that are different from us. Mm-hmm. And to your point, you know, that's not a something new to God. This is a command that we have from God to disciple the hurting and the lonely, to go to them. But if the church is not healthy, if we are not healthy, we don't think we can do it. We don't think we have a voice. And so, I mean, I'll start with the pastors again. We need to grow up people who have an appetite for truth so that they will take it to the world. And I'm all for taking food. We need to be there. We need to comfort. We need to help. When people are sick, we need to go and be with them. But equally important is in that process, we have to be the light of Jesus. We have to not be still. We have to show people and to tell people. You know, I'm thinking of the commandment that Jesus gave, you know, and Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. There you go. It's not go and make people feel good. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And once we know the word of God, and once we understand how much God loves us, be kind. Go into your neighborhood. Ask God to bring you the hearts that are lonely, the hearts that are hurting, and be sensitive to that. And we, church, have got to get out of the pews and go. We have to rise up and go and not wait for someone else. Yeah. You know, how many people do we see during the day that need one word of encouragement? Just a word of encouragement. Hundreds. You know, we just have to be sensitive to it. And what an honor it is to be used by God. But please, if you're a cranky Christian and you're sarcastic and you're mean and you're not kind, then maybe it's better you not say anything to anybody, you know.
But that's, you know, the one that has the most to say.
I know. Yeah, you're right. Oh, yeah. You know, so, oh, yeah, that cranky Christian. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. I know a lot of those. But we just need to change the paradigm here of how we think. We're called to go. We're called to be kind. And we're called to serve and give. And as you say earlier, Steve, this idea of writing checks to the church and checking that off your list. Uh-uh. No, no. No. That's not good enough. Yes, a church, you know, a body of believers needs money to function. But if you're going to write a check and think that's your duty, you're done. No. And I'm sure God would take that money and throw it right back at you. No. This isn't what I've called you to do.
That is true. That is true. We're good at building temples. That's what I say. But right now, I'm telling you, we have got to be that the onus is on us as individuals, as Christ followers, to disciple others, to bring them into the truth, because regardless of the institution, the corporate body of the church around us in our community, it ultimately comes down to this. We're not going to face Christ in the judgment collectively as a group. He's going to come to us individually and say, hey, Steve, what did you do?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Nancy, what did you, Kelly, what did you do? Jim, what is it that you've done?
That's right.
We're not going to sit here and go, well, he told me to do this. No, absolutely not. You're a free thinking individual and God has given you his word, and we have to learn what his word says, then apply it by actually putting action to it and doing it.
Yeah. Amen.
Your God. And then love your neighbor as yourself. That's an action. It's a verb. It is not just a good feel on Facebook. It's actually doing something.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Crazy important question today. Crazy important question.
It's good for all of us, you know, as Christians, especially those that have been Christians for a long time, it's a wake up call. Hey, what, who am I in this church? Do I just go every time and settle down in my same seat? Mm-hmm. God help anybody who sits in my seat. And yeah, you know what I mean? And then get up and leave, and that's it till the next Sunday morning. No, I don't think so. And I think so much of it is fear. What will people think if I speak out about my faith? Well, go do it. Just go. Who cares?
Yeah. Yeah.
If God calls you to do it, just go do it. And you'll find a life's a lot more exciting when you kind of cross that threshold of not caring what the culture thinks. Mm-hmm. And by the way, the culture is the minority, by the way. We need to remind everybody of that. Yeah. These people that scream the loudest, you know, it's like a little wizard behind a curtain. I mean, come on now. Christ is the, you know, is the king of the universe. He calls us to do something. I'm not going to worry about some little guy sitting someplace. You know, I'm just not. Let's just go do it. Yeah. Let's be known as people that are bold in our love and in our kindness. And God will honor that.
Amen.
Because he's faithful.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Totally.
Well, this is an important question. And Nancy, I can't wait until next week when we dive into our next question. But until then, I am going to relish this conversation. Because it is far too important to let get right. away from us.
Yeah,
I agree. And for all of us, especially me, I'm reading this. Okay, kind of reboot everybody. Let's go, starting with myself. So,
well, if you want to deepen your knowledge of the Christian worldview, I encourage you to get over to anchorsaway.org. If that's too hard for you to remember, go to kellyandsteve.org under the resources tab, and that's where you will always find a link there to Anchors Away in the ministry of the work that they are doing to train up a new generation in what it really truly means to have a Christian worldview, a defendable mm-hmm. position that we know what we believe and we know and can communicate that and stand on it and then live it out.
Yep. Yeah. You've got to know what you believe and you've got to be able to defend it or this world and this culture will eat you alive and you'll end up doubting. So, Nancy, thanks for this today. Looking forward to getting connected soon.
Oh, yes. Very soon. And blessings to you. Thanks for the work you do.
All right. Well, God bless you. We'll talk to you next week, Nancy. All right. If you want to find out more, go to killingsteve.org.